MIT, Shreveport Greenwood, 92.5.
Welcome to the radio broadcast of Living Word Ministry.
We're going to continue to parade through these seven churches, and as far as God will let us go into the book of Revelation, that's where we are going to be. Amen. And on last week we talked about the church of Thyatira, and this week we're going on to chapter 3. Chapter 3 talks about the Sardis church. Amen. Amen. When you have chapter 3 and you're looking at verse 1, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, I want you to say, I have the word, and I'm ready to receive it. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things said he that had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and thou livest and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May God of the blessing, those hearers and doers of his word, the grass wither, the flower fade away, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. I want to talk to you from this simple thought and a subtopic. The church that almost died. Don't pull the plug yet. Preached this before, I don't know where, but I have. But I know it's a timely message for the day and the hour that we live in. Amen. Again, the book of Revelation is written by the writer John. We call him John the Revelator. He was known as the love preacher because he stayed true to the message of love that Jesus had given to the disciples the whole entire time that he lived in a fleshly body on earth before his resurrection. John is writing from the Isle of Patmos, a place of exile, where they put him there because they could not destroy or kill him. And God intended for him to be at Patmos so that he could give him this revelation. The book of Revelation is a book, remember this, is a book of past, present, and future events. It gives us a bird's eye view of some things that go on, that has gone on in earth, that will go on in earth, and also things that will happen after the tribulation, during the tribulation, and also in heaven. Amen. This book gives us the whole thing. Amen. This book is to be understood and to be taken practically, prophetically, and personally. So you could find something in here that will be able to help you. We've already went through those first few churches, and we're a little over midway talking about these churches, and we are now at the church of Sardis. This church was in a city that had been a rich city, and Sardis had taken on the characteristics of its city. The church had begin to act like the city because this city was the capital of Lydia, and it had great wealth. It had a wealthy king. It was a place that was upon a 1,500 foot plateau, and so it was very hard for an enemy to be able to attack it successfully and to be able to destroy it. And so the church felt the same way. They were at ease where they were. Amen. The city of Sardis is the first place they begin to mint coins. And they were also the first place that they begin to dye clothes and wool and carpentry. This great wealthy city, because it was so fortified, that when King Darius Cyrus decided to come against it, he only found one narrow road that led up to the city. And they besieged it, but they could not invade it. But one night, as one of the soldiers who was supposed to be watchmen in Sardis was slumbering and sleeping, his helmet fell off. And he went to go get it, and he went down a secret passageway around the back of the mountain, and the soldiers from the Persian Empire, they began to watch and see the secret passageway. They watched him go back, and they invaded the city and destroyed it. That is one of the reasons why in verse 2, Jesus says, be watchful, because they were people who were slumbering, or people who were not watchful, and they were not careful with the enemy. Amen? And so here it is, we find that this church is what is considered a dying church. Although it looked alive, it was still yet dying. Now, when we look at a dying church, you can understand that a dying church, it rests on the past, things that we've already done. We've achieved some things, and they're satisfied with the present state. Whenever you become satisfied with who you are, where you are, then you're subject to be changed into a dying church. Amen? Because God wants us to continue to progress. He wants us to continue to grow. Amen? When you stop growing, then you say, I'm over the hill, and you start dying. Come on and say amen. So he says that he wants us to continue to grow. And a church that is a dying church is concerned about rituals and formalities and not really concerned about spirituality. When you don't want to follow and flow in the Spirit of God, then you become a church that is becoming a dead church, because all you're concerned about is how we used to do it. Let me let you in on something. You know, we got to understand something. We have a different generation of people now. We have a different generation of younger people. We have to be able to reach them where they are. They don't understand we shall overcome, because they feel like they've already overcame. Preach. They don't understand a whole lot of things that we may have dealt with or went through. They don't understand the Jim Crowism, because they never had to drink from a certain water fountain. Amen? And so they don't understand that. We can't go back to that, but we have to progress forward and try to find a way to reach those who are in this next generation. And so when we start looking at a church that's dying, this church that's dying had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. In other words, they were functioning, they had programs, they had worship service, they had people, but nobody was changing, nobody was getting better, they wasn't growing in the city, they had a reputation of the church, but they did not do a whole lot to impact the lives of people. You see, you know you're a dying church when you're concerned about only social change and not people change. We got to get past just thinking about social changes. We need to make sure the change is happening in the hearts, in the spirit of the people. Come on and say hallelujah. And so a church that is a dying church is a church that is concerned about material stuff rather than spiritual stuff. They're concerned about what we can do with the money, what we can do with the building, but they're not concerned about the temple of God. The Bible says that, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Come on and say amen, y'all. And they're concerned with that, and they're not concerned with the spiritual growth. Amen? And so not only that, but a dying church is more concerned about pleasing man rather than pleasing God, because we got to do something to make people more comfortable. We got to become more seeker friendly. But what about being God friendly, making sure that the church has an environment that God can be able to come into and heal somebody, deliver somebody, set somebody free, save somebody's soul, help somebody's child? I wish I had a few people this morning that understood that we need to make sure the church is God friendly rather than just seeker-friendly, because once it become God-friendly, the people, God will show up and the people will see the love of God and they will grab hold of that. And the Bible even tells us is that through love and kindness has God drawn us. We need to know he's drawn us because he loves us. He's drawn us by the love that he's bestowed upon us. A church that's a dying church loses. Listen to this. Church that is a dying church loses their conviction for the word of God. Oh my God. If I could say it today, if I can suggest to you that we live in a day and age that people have no conviction when it comes to the word of God. They will find every reason and every right to say that I don't have to abide by that because I got a way of escaping that. Come on and say amen. They don't have the conviction of the word of God because one day they'll say that they're a Christian. The next day they say, well, King James wrote the Bible and we ain't got to believe it. He didn't write it. He paid people who were holy men, scribes who understood it, to copy it from where it's already had been written. Amen. They find reasons why they don't have to obey the word of God, and they become reprobate because they begin to change the meaning of the word. They begin to twist the word of God. They become serpent-like. They begin to twist the word of God to mean what they want it to mean, to apply a certain way to them or not apply to them. Come on and say amen. And so we got to understand that we cannot lose our conviction for the word of God. It is important for us to have conviction when it comes to the word, because that is how you know you're saved. If you can just do anything, anytime, anywhere, anyhow, and guess what? Then it's a possibility that you may not be saved if you have no feeling, no kind of conviction. The Holy Ghost don't ever tell you, no, you shouldn't have done that. The Holy Ghost don't ever make you feel like you want to repent and say, you know, I was wrong about that. I shouldn't have done it. If you don't ever have any conviction, something is wrong with you. When you stop feeling something, you're losing something. It is a story told about a great explorer who explored Antarctica, and he got to a place where he was able to explore what nobody else explored, and finally when they finally found where he was, they found out that he had been frostbitten on the toes, and the doctor, and they took him to the doctor, and the doctor said, we got some good news. The good news is that you're living, but the bad news is that you lost several of your toes. He said, Doc, I knew that I was going to lose my toes because I couldn't feel them. When you stop feeling something, you're going to lose something. I wish I had somebody. You lose your relationship with God. You lose your prayer life. You lose your ability to worship God like you should. When you have no conviction, worship is not just what we do on Sunday. Worship is a life. Worship is a lifestyle. He said, worship him in the beauty of what? Holiness. And when I do that, I'm worshiping God. I wish I had somebody here. And so when a church loses its conviction, it is a dying church. Now, getting further into this and getting into the complaint that Jesus had with this church, he says in verse 1, it says, and unto the angel of the church of Sardis, the angel, the messenger, the preacher, the pastor, the bishop of the church of Sardis, he says, these things saith he that had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And so when we understand the seven spirits, not saying that there are seven distinct different spirits, but this is saying that each church that God had put the spirit of God there, and it operated the number seven is the number of perfection, in a perfect manner. And it had a sevenfold anointing and a sevenfold ministry for the people in the church. In other words, according to Isaiah 11, 2 and 3, here's the seven fold anointing. He's had the anointing of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of fear, and the spirit of judgment. The sevenfold perfection of the Spirit of God in the church. Then it had the sevenfold ministry of the Spirit, which you'll find in the book of John, mostly in chapter 14. The Spirit of that comforts and helps, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit that is a revealer of Christ, the Spirit that is a cleanser of the temple, the Spirit that is a teacher, and the Spirit that is the presence of God in us. Come on and say amen. So he said to them, the seven spirits that have the seven stars. The seven stars are the seven messengers, the ones who are lit up. I wish I had somebody. The ones who reflect the light of God, the ones who shine with the light of God's word. word. He's saying to the seven stars, the ones that he have in his hand, the seven stars he has in his hand that no man can pluck out. He's saying to them, he says, that I know thy works, and thou hast a name, and thou livest and art dead. It is something how you can get your pink slip and be fired on the job and not even know it. He says that I know your works. I know the deeds that you've done. I know you have a name. I know what your reputation is. See, God knows everything. We think that we got to start telling God stuff. God knows everything. He knows what you're going to do in a few minutes. He knows what you're going to do when you leave here. He knows what you're thinking. Oh, come on and say amen. He knows what's in your heart. You cannot fool God. That's why we have to come out with our hands up and surrender and say, God, you already know. You already understand what I've been doing, and you already know what I've done, and you understand why I did it. But, Lord, I thank you that you've given me the ability to come back to you. Come on and say amen. He says, I know your name. And look, I know that you live there, but you're really dead. You know how it is when you cut a flower? It's disconnected from its life source, but it appears to be living. But just give it some time. And it's already, the moment that you cut it, it already died. It just has to dry up. So what Jesus is saying is that even though you're functioning, even though you're doing some things, you're still dead. Oh, my God, here. But look at this. He tells the prognosis. Dr. Jesus gives them the prognosis. He said that he pronounces them dead. He says, you live, but you're dead. But then he goes on in verse 2, he begins to tell them, he said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die, for I have not found thy works to be perfect before God. Now, he begins to give them a prescription, or he begins to counsel them after he gives them a complaint or a prognosis. He begins to give them a prescription or a counsel on what they need to do in order to go on. Now, come on and say amen. See, what we got to understand, even though they were dead, but God could raise the dead. I wish I had somebody. Even though they were dead, he could revive them. He could restore them. He could resurrect them. And so he was giving them what they needed to understand. And I want to suggest to you this morning, friends, that even though some situations in your life, or even though you feel like some things are dead in your life and some issues have died in your life that had your concern, guess what? God can restore them. God can bring them back to life. I wish I had somebody. You don't need to worry about whether or not I made the right decision. Guess what? If God is in your life, he has a way of making things right. He has a way of turning things around. He has a way of doing things for us that we can't do for ourselves. So no matter where it is, he can resurrect it. He can revive it. He can restore it. Thanks God for his prescription. You see, when the doctor gives you a prescription, he gives it to you because he wants you to get better. Come on and say amen now. He wants you to get better. He wants to take away not only the symptoms, but he wants to deal with the problem. And so Jesus, he is better than a doctor because he gives you medicine with no side effects. Preach it. He gives us what we need, and it won't affect us on the side. Oh, come on, but it affects what needs to be affected in our life. He says, be watchful. And one thing we got to understand is that when he says be watchful, he's telling us, he says, stay awake. This word suggests, the real word here, it means to run sleep away. In other words, chase it off. In other words, I don't have time to be sleeping. I don't have time to be slumbering. I have to watch. And the Bible tells us that we ought to what? Watch and pray. Men ought to always pray. Come on and say amen. And not faint. Fainting is a form of sleeping. He knocked them out. He put them to sleep. Come on and say amen here. We need to understand that God is telling us that we can't afford to be put to sleep by the devil. We can't afford to be knocked out, slapped to sleep by the enemy. What he brings to our life, how he brings it. I wish I had somebody here. But sometimes we get to a place where we're so seduced by the enemy that we fall asleep and we're not watchful. And that's how we get spoiled. That's how we get invaded. That's how we get disturbed. That's how we get distraught. And somebody in here need to realize that even if the enemy comes, the Bible said the enemy may come in like a flood, but the Spirit of God will lift up a st- standard. I wish I had a few people. We need to know that he tells us to watch. But not only does he tell us to watch and stay awake and don't slumber, don't sleep on him. Come on, tell your neighbor, don't sleep on God. Somebody was sleeping in the pew. Now you woke him up. Tell him, don't sleep. It ain't no time for sleeping today. You got to wake up and hear what God is trying to tell us this morning. God is telling us now is not the time for us to sleep and go into hibernation and not be effective in our community, not be effective at the house, not be effective on the job. I know some of you thought that I'll just go in, I'm not going to bother nobody. God's not going to let you do that. He's always, that's why the devil keep picking at you on the job, because he wants to bring something out. God wants something to come out of you that's been hibernating on the inside of you. He wants to see the Christ in you. I wish I had somebody. The whole reason why you're there is so that you can let your light so shine. I wish I had somebody here. Y'all looking at me like I'm not talking to you, but I know whoever you are, you out there, that God wants your light to shine. He don't want you to cover it up. You can't hide it. Oh, come on and say amen. He said you're like a city set up on a hill. You can't hide it under a bushel. If you do, you'll set it on fire and have a big... I wish I had somebody. God wants you to show who you are. Not give him a piece of your mind, but show him that you have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which what? Remain. There are some things that do remain. There are some things that aren't dead yet. He said, I want you to build them up. I want you to make it strong. I want you to fortify. Come on and say amen. I want you to strengthen those things which do remain. I want you to establish them. And I want you to continue in those things. But he said there are those things that remain and are ready to die. It seemed like it's about to die. But God said that you got to speak life to it. You got the power. The Bible says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. Some of you have been shut up too long. You let the devil make you hush mouth. The devil can't make me hush my mouth. I'm going to talk about what God wants me to talk about. I'm going to say what God wants me to say. I'm going to speak life. Come on and say amen. Some of us have gotten along with the devil because our children act up and we said everything the devil wants us to say. They bad. They ain't no good. They ain't going to make it. They just like their daddy. Just, instead of saying that, say, you know what? You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You need to tell him that you are a preacher. You're a minister. You are a saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, fire baptized believer. We need to declare that everybody in our house are going to be Christians. Do I have anybody here? Come on, we got to stop saying that stuff. Stop being negative and bringing negatory things in your life by speaking the wrong stuff. The Bible says you're snared by the words of your mouth. And so I need to stop saying stuff that gets me caught up. You get caught up because of what you say. What did you say last before you went down? That's why they look for the little black box when the airplanes go down. One day you flying high. The next day you crash. What did you say right before you crashed? They want to know. I want to know what you were saying. Quit saying I'm tired and sick and tired. Guess what? That's why you're sick and you're tired. You can't come to church because you've been saying it all week long. I don't feel. Oh, come on and say amen. Instead of saying I'm sick and tired, say I don't feel no ways tired. I come too far from where he. Nobody told me that the road would be easy, but I don't believe he brought me this far. Y'all help me preach this thing, why don't you? Oh, hallelujah. You don't pull the plug yet. I might have almost died, but don't pull the plug. I'm still here. I still got a pulse. I still got a heartbeat. I wish I had somebody. May not be breathing like I should, but I'm still here. He said, for I have not found your works to be perfect before God. In other words, he said, there's things remaining because you haven't completed the task yet. Some of us, we hadn't completed the task yet. That's why we're still here. He said, I want you to strengthen those things that remain. He said, your works, the things that you've done, are not completed yet. They've not come to perfection yet. They've not come to maturity yet and before God. So God is allowing you to remain so that you can do those things. But then he goes on to tell us, remember how you received and heard and hold fast and repent. He begins to tell them, he begins to let them know that you received something a long time ago. You need to revisit that. You need to go back and look at what God had given you. You need to go back and realize how you received faith by hearing of the word. Oh, come on and say amen. Some of them had got to the place where they were complacent. They had heard enough of the word. They had got to a place where I heard that before. Well, guess what? You need to hear it again. Preach anyway. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I read that before. Well, shut up a minute and just hear it one more time. He says for us to hold fast. He says first remember what you have received and heard. Remember that he's given you the Holy Ghost. Remember that he's given you a word for your life. But then he says you need to hold fast to that. And when you begin to hold fast to that, he says not only do you need to remember, but you need to repent. And I know many of us in here today, I'm not talking about anybody here, but many people today, they feel like no need to repent. That goes to show you that when we start talking about people and they start saying, you know what, don't judge me and this and that, stuff like that. You know what, I need to let you know that the Bible declares that we ought to be able to judge some things. And the rest of the things God already judged, preached. And so all I'm doing is reminding you what God already said about what he said. I wish I had somebody. And so that ought to lead us to repent. If we don't give a friendly reminder to one another, then we can go off the deep end. If we don't give a friendly reminder, I wish I had somebody. If somebody don't remind me, I may just walk off into a hellacious place and die. I wish I had somebody, but somebody got to remind me to stay on track. Somebody got to remind me that I must forgive. Somebody got to remind me that I must turn the other cheek. Somebody got to remind me that I must pray for them that despitefully use me. Do I have anybody in here? Somebody has to remind me that I got to let go and let God have his way. Somebody has to remind me. But if I don't get a reminder, sometimes I do what I want to do. You know how it is. That's why, I'm so busy at times I have to set all kind of reminders in my phone. And so that when my reminders come up, it reminds me that I need to be doing something. I'm getting ready to do something. Don't you know that if we get so busy in what we're doing that we'll forget a whole bunch of stuff? We'll forget because we're frail people. Our minds are finite. We are fragile and we'll forget a whole bunch of stuff. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that we get reminded sometimes. And when we're reminded, then we can repent. And then he says, if therefore thou shall not watch. Look at this here. He gives them this. He said, if you don't take your medicine, if you don't get what I'm telling you right now, I'll come as a thief. And thou shall not know what hour I'll come upon thee. What is Jesus saying to them? He's saying, I'm going to make you like people in the world. Because the Bible says that the day, he said, I'll come as a what? Thief in the night. But guess what? He tells the Christian, he tells the believer, he said, that day shall not overtake you as a thief. Why does he say that? Because we walk in the light. And if we walk in the light, we can't be taken as a thief in the darkness. Help me, Holy Ghost. And so he said, if you don't repent, if you don't watch, if you don't pray, if you don't get some things in line, he's saying that we'll be just like the world and we won't know that he's coming. Help me, Holy Ghost. He said, I'll come upon thee. He said, you won't even know what hour it is that I come upon you. You know how a person, let me say, I've never been to the boat, but I've talked to people that's been there, and they say that there's no clocks on the wall. And I used to work with this lady. She said that I didn't even know I was supposed to be at work yesterday because I was at the boat all night, and I thought it was Wednesday and didn't realize it was Thursday. And so I had to miss work, and now I need some money because I blowed all my money at the boat. What happened to her? She was not aware because she didn't have a reminder. She didn't have a clock to go by. She was just there doing her thing. And guess what? We can be the same way in this world. We can be going about our business, doing our own thing, and not know what time it is. I remember back in the day when I was growing up, the brothers used to say, boy, you know what time it is. In other words, you know what's going on. You know what's up. Come on and say amen here. And so he says, I'll be like a thief coming in the night, and you will not know what hour I'll come upon thee. Verse 4 says,